Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you today. We're going to talk a little text for the third Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for June the 29th, 2014. You are, I must let everybody know, I don't think we've talked about this for the in the last couple of weeks, but you continue your widely divergent roles in ministry, and not only are continuing to preach and serve as a pastor in charge there, priest in charge, at your Episcopal Church in Murphy, but have for the last, what, week or two or something like that, been the acting bishop of the Southeastern Synod of the ELCA. That has led you this week to working with a group of folks, which I think you're planning to talk about, but catch us up for just a little bit there on your goings on.
Well, Bishop Julian Gordy of the Southeastern Synod of the ELCA, where I once served as an assistant, is on sabbatical. And an acting bishop is appointed by the sitting bishop, the one elected, to fulfill, technically I can do any duties except ordain, but I'm doing this kind of part-time while I'm still doing my parish. So one of our mutual friends made reference to, Delmer's an acting bishop. Do we have a dancing bishop? Do we have a singing bishop? So, you know, that's kind
sculpting
of...
A sculpting bishop, yeah.
Really, I am, and it's just one of the, you know, it's a, but when September 8th comes around, I will certainly no longer be any kind of bishop again, but I'm at Affirm, our summer youth camp for the Lutherans, and working with young adults who are in college who want to work with youth ministry, so we have a thing we call Young Adult Youth Ministry Institute, and I've been co-teaching 13 college students this week on the campus at Berry College.
Nice.
In, Rome, Georgia. It's been a good week. They're about 250 from seventh grade up through senior high. Church camp's church camp. You know, a lot of good songs, a lot of good activity. So I just need to not be eating any cafeteria food for the rest of the summer.
One of the perks of the job, so to speak. And it strikes me that it's better to be acting the bishop than to be told you're acting the fool. So,
some people don't think there's much difference.
Oh, okay. We'll get ourselves in trouble. We better move right along now. As is always the case in ordinary time, there's a selection from six texts today, and we are not really covering the sort of semi-continuous readings. We will have commentary posted on the website, but generally are not making that part of our discussion. So, we'll be looking at texts today, the Hebrew scripture. Scripture from Jeremiah, Psalm 89, continuing the readings in Romans, and then the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 10, a short reading today. What are you thinking in terms of how we're going to approach preaching today, and lead us into that?
Well, this is a continuation of last Sunday's lesson, follows directly on it, where lose your life, you'll gain it, etc. And it's a part of those instructions about going out on a mission trip that Jesus has given to folks. And at first glance, it seems strange, little piece, three short verses, and it has that welcomes me, welcomes you. It's kind of tying in almost a Johannine feel to it about connection between God the Father who sent Jesus, who sends the disciples. And so in welcoming the disciples, you're welcoming Christ, you're welcoming God, and that's an important network to get. Out of there in 40, then 41, whoever welcomes a prophet, and again, the prophet's reward, and it's working with that. And then he throws us a curve in this language about whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. It's easy for us to look at this and say, yes, even we need to remember to give, you know, a cup of cold water, a random act of kindness, what it seems to feel like to us, and that's part of what's there. But it's still a part of that welcoming, when you welcome this person, you're welcoming God.
Right.
That connection is there. And one of the other interesting connections as you think about this, I started thinking about little ones, and I'd heard that before. And in 18:6, it's very obvious that little ones refers to disciples mm-hmm. of Jesus, not to, we think, little children.
Right.
And in this text and in that other one, he's really referring to the disciples, that even if you're not impressive, like the, you know, a prophet or a rabbi, but you are sent on behalf of God, there's that you and being received. I think of it in terms of the disciples are listening and they've been told to go out, and he says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And that line, people are starting to swell. I'm representing God. Then the next line, you got a prophet. And, you know, the prophets are a big deal. They receive me like a prophet. And that's when Jesus throws them the curve. It's not about you.
Yeah. Guess what?
Guess what? Even if they receive, you're a little one. Mm-hmm. It's about the God whom you represent.
Yeah.
And the point here of this text is we go out not representing ourselves and what we can do. And I might just jump a little higher and talk about our congregations. Most of our evangelism these days is less individual and more congregational, mm-hmm. where we represent our church. We invite people to come join us at church.
Right.
You know, let me tell you about my church. We don't say, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about, and that's okay. But if you're going out and saying, let me tell you how great my church is, you're missing the point. Is when we go out, our church is a little one that has been blessed by God and invites people in to be blessed as we have been. It's not about us. Now, we need to be the best we can be. But when we're inviting, when we're going out in the mission in Christ's name, it's about Christ and about God. It's not about us.
That's right. Yeah, I don't always try to throw out a lot of, you know, Greek terms and Hebrew terms. Right. And, you know, some people tend to maybe overuse that a little bit. And I do advocate, and we talk about this in our workshops, right, being sure you've done some language work when it's appropriate. And sometimes you can learn something just from the tone of a word. And that little one's phrase is evocative because the term in Greek is literally mikros or micro. It means the smallest unit. And from the perspective you're talking about, this passage reminding us who we are, we're the smallest in the kingdom of God. It's not about us. It's a way of saying it's the opposite of magnify. We magnify the Lord. But when we think about ourselves and our role, we micro-size. We need to downsize our egos a little bit.
And another piece of context here, as you look at that, is that in that culture, you know, if someone was very important, you laid out the red carpet for them and did the flowers for the important person. You bring in for a banquet, if the more important you are, the bigger the reception.
That's right.
And see the reversal that Matthew shows here, that Jesus shows here. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water.
Yeah, it's a very humble gift, isn't it? The cup of cold water. Yeah.
To one of these little ones, these micros, in the name of the disciple, none of these will lose their reward. It's that reversal that we're talking about. It's about even a simple act is gracious toward God. The other thing I was thinking about this week that ties these texts together a little bit with the Jeremiah, so this is going to be my bridge here in a minute, is the issue of trust. This is coming on the tail end of a long talk by Jesus, lecture by Jesus, a collection of things Jesus said about being on mission that Matthew put together in one place, depending on how you want to look at it. But it's this long thing about things to do, and ultimately all of them are about it's dangerous, but you'll be okay. Trust God. Mm-hmm. Go out. Know that you'll be fine. You know, you're a little one, but you'll be fine. And one of the things that's consistent about this kind of junior and senior high camp is the trust games. You know, everybody, blindfolded. And trust falls where you're on a wall and you fall back into people's hands. Blind maze where you're blindfolded. You got to find your way out.
Right.
All of them are saying you got to learn to trust.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of them are teaching that faith is not a set of facts you memorize and prove and agree to. Faith has to do with trusting God. And I think that's pretty consistent across denominational lines in youth ministry, not just learning to trust the group, which is, you know, what happens with group building kind of thing, mm-hmm. but also as an illustration of learning to trust God. And as we were going through this, and I sat down to look at this text and the text from Jeremiah, both are talking about who do you trust? Are you going to have trust in God? Are you going to have trust in that relationship with God to take care of you as you go out? So as mm-hmm. Jeremiah is, there's this piece that's interesting to read. I'll just put it that way. First glance, you read through it, you might say, well, okay, so Hananiah, let's see, what's he talking about? Jeremiah's complimenting him. May these things happen. But, you know, when a prophet who prophesies peace, and so, oh, we'll wait for the prophet that prophesies peace, and that'll be the real prophet. Mm-hmm. Well, you need a sarcasm button here.
Yeah.
You need the context. Jeremiah is the one who has continually warned people, you have turned away from God and following God because you have made a lot political alliances with other people to try to protect yourself. And that's not going to work. And until you trust God, none of it's going to work. And Hananiah is one that said, okay, they took the vessels from the temple off down to Babylon, but in a couple of years, it'll be fine. Just everybody trust.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, he's saying you can't preach peace while you're planning war, while you're putting your trust in your armaments. And so put your sarcasm button on here. And Jeremiah is saying, you know, everybody has prophesied this way for years and years, but, you know, probably you may be right. And
yeah.
Right after this text, verse 10, Hananiah is so mad at Jeremiah, he breaks his yoke bars, which is the symbol of a prophet, saying to him, you're no prophet.
Right.
And so this is a confrontation, an argument. And this sort of what it's core about what it's about is, do you have trust in God?
Mm-hmm.
The same thing that Jesus is getting at when you go out. Don't trust in your own importance, your own prestige, or what your own ability. Trust God to be with you.
Yeah. Jeremiah had a rough row to hoe in his message and was called by God to deliver a pretty, you know, we think of Jeremiah, he's a pretty pessimistic guy. Well, he had a tough message to give. And I think you're right. We have to understand what's going on throughout the book of Jeremiah. And Hananiah here is, he's on the government payroll. He's the house organ here. He's telling the king and the leaders what they want to hear. Don't worry. It's all going to be fine. And I like your approach, a little sarcasm. Jeremiah said, well, that's great. May it be so. I hope you're a great prophet. Nobody else in the last, 100 years has been saying anything like that. Me either. But I guess we'll just wait and see whose prophecy is going to come true.
Yeah. You're the one.
You're the one. I see. Yeah. So, yeah, you're right. And it cost Jeremiah. We've had that theme in the last few weeks too. Things do get rough. It's not an easy life necessarily to follow and proclaim and do the will of God. And Jeremiah's going to get cast in prison. Jeremiah's, going to be thrown in the dungeon and he's going to lose a lot. But again, the word of the Lord comes and says, it's going to be okay. And you're going to need to trust me.
A preaching. So what I think I would do preaching on this and using my kind of my basic three questions, I think I would play with both Jeremiah and Matthew. They're both short text. Depending on the time, if you preach a shorter time, I might base out of Matthew mm-hmm. as the primary text. If you have a little longer time, you can tell the story of Jeremiah and Hananiah. You might use that as a taste, but underneath whatever structure you put on top, there are these three questions of what is the problem? And the problem has to do trusting other things mm-hmm. other than God. A problem is, or another way of framing it is, how do you put your trust in God in a world in which God doesn't seem to be there very often? And frame it whichever way you want to go. But the issue underneath is, You're trying, both of these texts are encouraging us to put our trust in God, to trust and care about God and letting God save us. And the third thing that I always talk about, what difference does it make? Well, in particular, you can, that with Matthew, you're talking about how it reaches itself out into the ultimate of reversing the way the world is. Mm-hmm. And with Jeremiah, the same thing. It reverses, and we begin to realize that we live in an upside down world. Mm-hmm. God's world is those who are less are on top, those who are on. And our call is to be a part of those people who are engaged in taking care of the lesser and Absolutely. Not being fearful. And the psalm, you know, you got this line in 89:2-3. Once again, you're going back, you can trust God. Steadfast mm-hmm. love of forever, faithfulness firm as the heavens. I've made my covenant. And that's an emphasis with those three texts, which are chosen to go together. Mm-hmm. The trustfulness and faithfulness of God and our call to trust in God yep. and live out of that faith.
That's it. The psalm uses as its basis the steadfast love of the Lord, a favorite theme in Psalms. And again, if you're going to take this, that's a good emphasis to go with. Build some images of just exactly what that means. Most of us have had the experience of being on less than solid ground. Maybe it was for landlubbers like me the first time you ever, went. I remember going deep sea fishing on a vacation as a kid. My dad always wanted to do that. And so we get out on the boat and it always heard that it's going to be a little different. And I'm like, oh, this is not so bad. And then after a few hours out there, your stomach starts to roll and, you may toss your cookies, so to speak. And you just can't get your feet under you. You're like, if right. I can ever get back to solid ground. It's awfully nice to have that steadfast place. Doesn't shift underneath you. So, building an image of just what God's steadfast love is really like. How we can say it's been established forever. Well, let's finish up with some Romans here. And there may be some folks, I mentioned last week, I'm using these readings in Romans as something of a summer sermon series. Say that 12 times fast.
Right.
Good stuff. Good right out of the heart of Romans, right out of these kind of deep theological thoughts that Paul has here in the book of Romans, not perhaps as connected to the gospel this week as it might be some weeks. Again, has a famous one-liner in it. We end up with Romans 6:23. What do you want to say about going ahead with this Romans passage?
Well, if you were going to preach this passage, I think you would, after having read it, I mean, to begin the sermon, I think I would start with, "For the wages of sin is death." Mm-hmm. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," and build a sermon. That would be a nice refrain, because you read a thing like that, "The wages of sin is death." Some people think they know what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all them people that do stuff I don't like,
right?
They're going to go to hell. That's what that means.
All of them. It's other people's sin.
And other people who are a lot less sure about that are sitting there thinking, I'm just not real good with this judgmentalism in the Bible. This is just Paul. Anything they don't like is now Paul.
Right.
And so I think you, once that's read, you have to work with it. And I think I would start there and then go back through the lesson and say, and sort of make that the presenting problem and say, what is Paul getting at here?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things here is we have a lot of dialectic, I would say, in his thought, as he's having this conversation. And he has a lot of pairs of things, which was a kind of Roman Greek philosophical technique, rhetorical technique. Mm-hmm. "Do not let sin have dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." So it goes back and forth, though, between death and life, sin and righteousness, law and grace, slavery, and what are you slave to is ultimately the primary image. He goes back and forth between these poles and basically says, who are you going to serve? I think of Bob Dylan in his kind of Christian gospel phase had a song, "You got to serve somebody."
Mm-hmm.
And who are you going to serve? When he gets down in 16 and 17, he starts talking about, and on even to 18, about this business of who you slave to. The slave language is uncomfortable for many of us, particularly in the American South, I think. Particularly if you think about the makeup, the racial makeup of your congregation. And almost immediately when we say slave, 12 years of slave, roots, even for me, Django Unchained, those mental images pop into your head, which are not connected exactly with what Paul has to say. I'm not sure if a changing the language helps, though, because very important thing that he's talking about with the slave is complete devotion, complete obedience to this particular thing. So he's playing with this issue of if you're in the world, if you're not in Christ, if you're not working with God, then if you're moving in the direction of death. C.S. Lewis said once, you know, every step you take is toward heaven or hell. And, you know, this is kind of where Paul is working. Is to what are you a slave? To what are you committed? To what have you given yourself? Working through this would be wonderful to play with that the wages of sin is death and explore that a bit and then come back. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And how do those work? Dying and rising with Christ and how your life changes and you're in a slavery to one aspect. You give that up and move in a new direction. I would personally be kind of be careful to say, and it's immediate and you change right away. You know, being a good Lutheran, I have to say we're Satan sinner at the same time. There's still an admixture, and our hope is to have more of righteousness and less of sinfulness as we move through life.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's the sense of verse 22, particularly having now been freed from sin and now becoming enslaved to God, attached, devoted, obedient to God. The advantage you get is sanctification. It is a process. The end is eternal life, but it doesn't all just drop in one big shebang, so to speak. And I do believe you have the opportunity to work that out. I agree with everything you've said. I don't want to lose the slavery language here because it's at the heart of what Paul is trying to say. I think by starting at verse 23 and working from the angle of wages, we get that. Okay. In contemporary American society, we get that. There's a lot of discussion about wages and what's a living wage. And, you know, we've been mired in a recession or depression or whatever. And there are a lot of different ideas about that. But we all understand what it means to work and accomplish a task and be paid for it. And so, to start from that angle and then maybe sort of open up and work back what it meant truly to be a slave versus to be free and what we get paid. There's a great phrase in verse 17 that is probably going to be at the heart of what I'm going to say when he says, now you have become obedient from the heart. It's not just about what you earn. It is not just about who owns you. It is not about anything you're required to do. It is an obedience that now flows from the heart, having been freed from sin by God. So I think that's probably going to be at the heart of what I want to say this week.
There is, again, with this, there's that issue of trust. You know, when it talks about obedient from the heart and the issues of the various images of trust falls and faith walks where you're blindfolded and you have to trust the people around you to lead you around and that sort of thing. Obedient from the heart is putting that thing and said, I trust God no matter the circumstance and life changes. I think in preaching this, one of the interesting things to do is not get stuck on either American slavery of this century or ancient world slavery. Some quick, sharp differentiation can move us, move quickly into how this operates in a modern experience, religious. I don't know any other way to say it right off the top of my head, but you know what? Nobody wants to go home saying knowing an awful lot about first century slavery, but not having encountered Christ in the sermon.
That's it. This is not a treatise on slavery in any form, you know, whether it's good, evil, should be accepted, shouldn't be accepted. We don't want to walk out of here having thought much more about slavery than we did about Christ and what's happening in our lives. I think it's a strong image to get at the fact that sin is such a strong presence. And you've intimated on previous occasions, and we even touched on it a little bit today. It's not something we like to talk a lot about, and hardly any of us wants to talk about our sins. We love to talk about the sins of others, the sins of the society, et cetera, et cetera. But that's really what Paul is getting at here in the heart of this message from Romans. We have a sin problem, folks. And it is Christ that is going to be the answer. The freedom that God offers us in the life of Christ is going to be the answer to our problem of sin. That's what we're talking about. You know, it's a challenge for me to bring it to the pulpit this summer, but I'm welcoming the challenge. I hope I don't get through over the course of the next, you know, 6 weeks or so, and I finish this sermon series, and my congregation kind of goes, well, that was nice, Pastor. What's next?
I'm glad that's over. One of the things I have to say, I think one of this is an exciting possibility in terms of talking about this stuff, to dig into some things that people need to grasp. But it's hard work.
It is.
It's not as easy as I think. Sometimes it's easy to talk about Jesus stories, I call it. And people go, and you know, and you may not do a really fine job of preaching the gospel, but it's simpler to tell the Jesus story and a parallel story than it is to dig into some of this doctrinal work. That's difficult. But one of the things in looking at this and thinking about this issue here about the sin and lead to death, the eternal life issue, is that most of us are comfortable living in the middle. Mm-hmm. That is, we don't think of ourselves as particularly sinful, and we're not aiming for any kind of sanctification. We don't think of ourselves as particularly sinful. We think we make a few mistakes. We've done some bad things, but we don't dwell on sin the way our ancestors did. Mm-hmm. But nor do we tend to see, it seems, to angle toward being holy people, sanctification. Mm-hmm. We tend to want to be happy people. We tend to want to be at peace with ourselves. But I'm not sure that's the same thing as what Paul is inviting us to with sanctification. And so part of the challenge of preaching this is inviting people into a world where things are more serious than they may take them. This is calling you away from sin, whether you think you have any or not, and calling you toward a holiness that you may not aspire to yet.
Mm-hmm. Excellent point. We're very comfortable in the middle. We, by and large, we might as well admit, you and I, we preach to pretty much middle-class people and middle-of-the-road sort of comfort. Maybe that's, it strikes me, I've heard you talk for a number of years now, and I get it. That's the potential downside of a doctrine like I am always saint and sinner. If I'm not careful, I do what Paul has dealt with exactly in this Romans passage. I can offer that up as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm always a little bit of a sinner and a little bit of a saint. I'm not too bad and I'm not too good. And we get comfortable with that. And I think Paul would want to give us, you know, heavens no, by no means kind of shake on that. And we're going to have to get out of here. Let me just say, Bubba, that you also made me think there that this kind of works good for us as preachers every once in a while. We need to tackle the passage that challenges us, especially if we haven't dealt with it in a while or maybe never. It's a good opportunity to do the work in the study, to do the work in thought, in research, in prayer, that we just need to do. Sometimes dealing with these texts may not be as much for the congregations we serve as it is for us. Sharpening the saw a little bit, I guess. And that's kind of how Romans is working for me this summer. Bubba, good to hear from you. Or, geez, I don't know. Maybe I should say, Bishop, it's been a pleasure.
I'm not sure I'm entitled to the title.
Entitled to the title. Well, whatever it is, I hope you have a great week finishing up there. You're traveling to see your mama and them this weekend, I think. Hope that goes well.
Up in Patrick County, Virginia, over in Claudeville. We go to old home place, eat dinner on the grounds under the big walnut tree and visit all the, take a dive in the gene pool.
As it were.
And who's who.
That's it. Well, have a good time. Not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Grace Greater Than Our Sin, a classic hymn with words by Julia H. Johnston, music by Daniel B. Towner.
Grace, I'm told, points to the realm.